Good morning. It is great to have you with us this morning, whether I'm looking out and seeing your eyes, which I know that's your old face, but I'll take eyes for now, or if you're listening via live stream, we are very glad that you have decided to gather together to worship God corporately this morning. This morning, the message, as those of you who have been here for the last several weeks know what we're doing, but I'll explain it to anyone that might be listening for the first time. This message is part of our summer series that we're calling Into His Presence, and it is a message of working through the 15 Psalms of the Ascent. And the Psalms of the Ascent are the songs that the people of God would sing as they made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem three times a year on their calendar. And in a very similar way, we're making that pilgrimage ourselves as we are going through the Psalms of Ascent together. And today we are in the 12th of the 15 Psalms of Ascent. And just to give a little bit further background to those that might be listening for the first time, the Psalms of Ascent, we've been learned that there's a pattern to the Psalms, and that pattern is that the first psalm was a psalm of trouble, and then it was followed by a psalm of trust. The people would put their trust in God, and that would result in a psalm of triumph. So we're now repeating that pattern, and this being in the 12th week, that brings us back to the psalm of triumph once again. And we made the likeness of, as the people would walk up the steps as they would approach the Jerusalem and the temple, that they're ascending toward God. And the symbolic way that's what we're looking at doing throughout this series is we are anticipating getting closer and closer to God as we ascend those steps. But as Pastor Andrew has told us several times throughout the series, we may be on different places, different locations on those steps. And that's perfectly okay, because that's where God has you in His providence. And I also want to say, if someone's listening here for the first time, and if you have not yet taken the first step, the very first step of entering a relationship with God through the sacrifice and forgiveness of Jesus for your sins, we invite you to take that step today. Before we read our text together, we do want to center our focus on God. So will you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. You are almighty, all-knowing, holy, righteous, merciful, just, forgiving, infinite, loving, and I'm certain I'm not remembering every characteristic, and you're sovereign over us, and we praise you for who you are. And we are grateful that you have revealed your character to us in your word. And we pray this morning that when we look at the psalm that we're looking at together, that you will reveal to us what you want us to know about you, to draw us into a closer relationship with you. And Lord, we pray for our local body, Olivet Bible Church. We thank you that you have established us as a church body. And we ask that you help continue to build us and to grow us and to help us to be bold, sharing you in our community and bringing more people into the family of God. We pray not only for our local church, but we pray for all of the churches across the Fox Cities. We pray that you will strengthen all the churches. It's been a rough time. Many churches not able to meet. Many churches trying to decide what they're doing about different policies. And it's been a strain and a hardship. And yet, as Andrew said this morning, we know that we don't need to be in a building, a church building, to worship you. We know that can happen in the homes. We know that can happen anywhere. And we pray, Lord, that you'll take this time and help strengthen all the churches in the valley, that there be no division in the churches and there be no division among the churches, so that together we can make an impact in our community for you. And Lord, we also pray, for our country and the world, and sometimes we don't know how to pray. And so we rest on your promise in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit will intercede for us when we don't know how to pray. And that's how I feel right now. There's so many different things happening right now. We don't know how to respond to what's going on, so many different sides, so many people taking different positions on what's happening, and just allow us, God, to rest in who you are, and that you are sovereign, and that we can relax and trust that you are working together things for good. And Lord, we pray through the Operation World Calendar each week, and in your providence, the country that's on the calendar today is the Republic of Kenya. So we pray your blessing on this people. We pray for the people in Kenya. We thank you that you've established your church in Kenya, that it's reported that nearly 70% of the people there profess a Christian faith. We pray that you'll strengthen your church there. It's also been reported there are indigenous groups in Kenya, 32 indigenous groups that have not yet heard anything of the gospel. We pray that you raise up missionaries, whether it be from within Kenya or from other parts of the world, to reach those that you love and that Jesus died for. And Lord, we pray for the missionaries that we know that are in Kenya right now, for Dave and Jen Bell and the mission that they have at the Mahali Pai Maisha, a place for life, where they are doing ministry to the children, the orphans, the children in need of Kenya. And we pray that as they help them with their physical needs and provide them a foundation for their spiritual needs, that you will continue to bless them. We also pray for Bri Orvik, who left her job in Nina in December to go over to Africa to join the Bells in that ministry. We pray your continued blessing on them and bring more people into your kingdom because of the work that they are committed to. And Lord, now as we turn our attention to your word, I need your help. This is not something that's what I normally do, and I couldn't do this without you. So I ask that everything that comes out of my mouth is not from me, but is from you, Lord, and it's exactly what you need all of us to hear. Spirit, speak to our spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have been doing in this series, those that have been participating so far, you know that what we do is we will read the psalm together, and then after reading the psalm together, we will take 3 minutes of silence, of just reflecting on the psalm ourselves, read it again, go through it another time, pray over it, ask God to reveal to you what he wants you to hear from the psalm today. So if you're able, would you turn to Psalm 131? And if you would stand with me, we will read our psalm together. And I got the little Bible again. So. Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. Instead, I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like a weaned child. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. You can be reseated as you reflect. What we just did together, spending 3 minutes in silence, focusing solely on the Word of God, is good preparation for to put into practice the very thing that this psalm is communicating to us. I don't know about you, but I know for me that this practice of spending 3 minutes on the text each week is actually a bit challenging. I actually find that it's difficult sometimes for me to focus for 3 minutes. I find myself, my mind wandering. And ask ourselves, why? Why do we struggle to keep our focus? It's especially challenging when our psalm is so short, like it was this morning, to maintain that focus. Well, what we can glean from this psalm will actually help us to better understand why it's difficult for us to do that and give us some help on how we can perhaps work toward becoming better at the solitude we need to have and the practice of listening and disciplining ourselves to listen to God's voice. What we are presented in this psalm does not come naturally to us. In fact, one of the great theologians of the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary on Psalm 131, he said it is one of the shortest psalms to read, one of the longest to learn. Why is that? Why is it so difficult for us to learn something as simple as this? Perhaps a good place to start is for us to begin with some definitions. First thing we're going to look at is, in the Bible, what is the context of heart and soul that's referred to in this passage? In the Bible, the term heart is usually used as an all-encompassing description of the innermost being of the human being, and it's a component of the soul. And there's several passages that talk about your heart and your soul. And in Mark 7, it says, from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness, deceit, self-indulgent. All these things, all these evil things come from within and defile a person. Yet it's also by the heart that we can choose whether it is our way or God's way. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, you will search for the Lord and you will find him when you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. And the greatest commandment, we should know what the greatest commandment is. Jesus repeated the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength. And there's so many other passages that explain the heart and the soul as being that innermost being that it makes up our personality, our intellect, our will. And as pointed out in Mark 7, it's where our sinful nature is housed, in the heart of our soul. So with this simple background, we can look at Psalm 131 and what does it tell us? What does it teach us? Biblical scholars agree that Psalm 131 was written both by King David and about King David. And we all know about David. We know who David is. We know that David was a great warrior. We all know his very first battle that's recorded in Scripture is one that the whole world knows about. Even secular companies sometimes talk about the battle that David won when they talk about David and Goliath, about the little guy slaying the big guy. And there's many other places in the Bible that talk about David's victories in battle. In 2 Samuel, there's a listing in chapter 8 of all David's many victories and how he was so successful in his endeavors. And in 1 Samuel, chapter 18, it's recorded that the women would sing a song, and they would say, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. So clearly, by worldly standards, David had many things that could have led him to have a prideful heart. Yet at the time that David penned these words, his heart held no pride at all. The first two verses, Psalm 131, record a very, very private moment between David and God. It might have been something that was written in a prayer journal, that David was pouring his heart out to God and recorded the words so that he would remember them. And there's a lot of significance to the fact that the very, very first word is the word Lord. And when you people that know about Bible translation, and I don't know as much about it, but I do know that Hebrew doesn't always take the same order of words that we do in English. If you're a Star Wars fan, it's kind of Yoda-like. Like where it might say that Lord, my heart proud, no, my, Lord, proud my heart is not. So all backwards. But the first word in both English and in the Hebrew is Yahweh, translated Lord. It's very significant. So this speaks to the focus of David's confession. David was not talking about his heart not being proud in front of people. He was talking about his heart not being proud in front of God. And that's a significant difference. In fact, many people say that if someone starts talking about their humility in front of people, that they very easily become proud again. And we know that to be true. Like for example, how many times have you seen somebody receive an award, an athlete or a celebrity or somebody that is given a great honor, a great reward, and they, when they get the reward, the first thing they do in their acceptance speech is say, I'm so humbled to have received this reward. No, they're not. They're really not. They're puffed up. They're excited that they were chosen to be number one. But if they were honest, they would say, we are honored to receive this award, but they want to highlight their humility. It's almost as the first thing they're saying is, well, first of all, I want you to know I'm proud of my humility. It sounds ridiculous, but that's the case. It's like someone who gives an anonymous gift, but then wants to make sure everybody knows that they're anonymous. They're the one that was anonymous. When speaking before men, it's very easy to have false humility. And pride. Pride is what most often gets in the way between us and God. Pride is what caused Satan to fall. Pride is what caused Adam and Eve to listen to Satan when they are in the garden. It says in the Bible that pride is detestable to God. Proverbs 16:5, everyone with a proud heart is detestable to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. And in Proverbs 18:12, it says, before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. At the time David wrote this psalm, David's heart was not proud. And we know that God knows the heart of man. In Samuel 16, it says, humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. So the fact that David humbly speaks to God to first declare that his heart is not proud is the same thing as David saying, I surrender to you, God, all, everything. I'm not holding on to my own desires. My heart is yours. David also declared that his eyes were not haughty. This is a further display of David's humility. In many parts of the Bible, the eyes and the heart are referenced together. The eyes reflect a man's heart. Haughty eyes are listed in the Proverbs 6 listing of things that God hates. And Proverbs 21:4 says, the lamp that guides the wicked, haughty eyes and an arrogant heart is sin. It can be said that what the heart desires, the eyes look for. And when David controlled his eyes, he had much better control of his heart. When David did not lift his eyes to lofty things, he did not desire to acquire them. But unfortunately, the human condition, the human tendency is to do the opposite of what David did in this psalm. Those with a proud heart and haughty eyes can be very demanding. They can be entitled, yet very boastful. They're often loud and self-focused and self-absorbed. In pride, the human tendency is to look around the world and to see, what can I do? What kind of power can I exert to influence and change the circumstances so that things will go my way? What's going to be best for me? To be in control, to have the best. Or to look good to others so that those that are also proud will envy you because you have achieved more than they have. A good example of this comes from right within David's own family. One of David's sons, Absalom, desired to be king. He wanted at all costs to be the one to succeed David in the throne. But it wasn't Absalom's to succeed David, it was to be Solomon. But But Absalom did so many things to try and change that outcome. He even conspired with one of David's wives, Bathsheba, to try and change the outcome of who the kingdom would pass to. And ultimately, what ended up happening is it resulted in Absalom's death. He was very proud and seeking after things that he shouldn't be seeking after. But David, when he wrote this psalm, was not proud. And immediately, he gives us insight as to ways that he kept his heart from being prideful. And that can help us as well. He did not seek to be involved in things too great or too wondrous for him, in contrast to what Absalom did. Absalom was seeking things that were outside his realm and things that he was not qualified for. But David, rather than seeking things too great or wondrous for him, at the time he wrote this psalm, David sought to humble himself before God. David practiced humility. And this really sums up for us the first lesson that we can learn from Psalm 131. If we want to be better at communicating with God and listening to God, the first thing we need to do is to turn our heart completely over to God, to be humble before God. David provides some additional insight in his next statement. He tells us what he did instead. Instead, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like a weaned child. This is one of several times that we see in the Bible that David speaks about his soul. In fact, there's actually one place in one psalm where David speaks to his soul. He doesn't speak about it, he speaks to his soul. In Psalm 43:5, it says, "Why, my soul, are you dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I still praise him, my Savior and my God." David had learned something that would benefit all of us to learn. That is to quiet our soul. Calming and quieting our soul is essential for us to hear God in our spirit. David compares his soul to that of a weaned child. And the word translated weaned from the Hebrew there can also be translated contented. And I'm sure we've all observed a contented child sitting on its mother's lap. And it doesn't seem to be nothing more peaceful than that simple, contented child on the mother's lap. But have you ever observed a child that is not contented? I think most of us have. In fact, I would say that being, that non-contented child, is one of the most difficult beings we've ever seen. The temper tantrums, the screaming, the destruction. You know, nobody in history has ever needed to teach a child to be naughty. It comes naturally. We are born, of course, with a sinful nature, after all. And the tantrum of a child is the expression of an untamed soul. And apart from God, and apart from us taming our soul, really, the adult is no different than a discontented child. It's selfish. It wants its own way. It's all about me, me, me. Too often, we don't have our soul under control. And while our soul might not be quite as wild as that of a discontented child, if it's not fully quieted, calmed, and contented, it's not going to hear God. It's one of the reasons why some of us struggle with that simple process like we did this morning of trying to focus on the Word. It's because we have so many other things going around in our head. It's so easy to let our mind wander because we haven't calmed and quieted our soul. David learned how to calm and quiet his soul. And this is the second lesson that we learn. be hushed before God. But there's an elephant in the room. I don't know if you guys notice this or not. There is an elephant in the room. We know that this is the same David that looked over his kingdom and saw a beautiful woman, the wife of another man, bathing. And at that moment, David did not have a calmed soul. His eyes were haughty. He did seek something that was too wondrous for him. And at the time, he didn't care. He usurped his power as the king to get his own way. He summoned for the woman. He sinned. And then he further sinned by having the husband of the man murdered because he was trying to cover his first sin. David clearly did not humble his soul. So how is it possible? How can we possibly reconcile the David that we read about in Psalm 131 with the David that took that horrendous act? How is that possible? I think that one of the ways to do this, one of the answers is in the third verse of the psalm. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. People of God, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. And this is actually pointing us back to the previous psalm of ascent, Psalm 130. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but of all the psalms of ascent, the only two that mention the word hope are Psalm 130 and 131. And so I want to point back to what we learned from Psalm 130 last week. And Andrew, one of the things Andrew said is he defined sin for us as anything that we think, anything that we say, anything that we do that loves ourselves more than God. It's clearly a problem of our soul. But with God, there is forgiveness. Psalm 130 starts out of the depths I cried to you. And that's what I envision happening with David. Now, we can reconcile David writing Psalm 131 and his actions that he took. Now, do we know for certain that possibly maybe he wrote Psalm 131 before that action took place and maybe he slipped and fell away? We don't know that for sure, but it's very safe to say that even a sin as horrendous as David's sin can be forgiven. And we do read about David's repentance and David's forgiveness in 2 Samuel chapter 12. So some people that believe, maybe somebody listening right now, I don't know, some people believe that because the sins they've committed are so bad, they can't be forgiven. But this is not true. When we put our faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness. And so I need to ask for anybody tonight listening for the first time, have you put your faith in the saving work of Jesus for forgiveness? Have you done that? If not, don't wait. Salvation is a gift. It cannot be earned. If you recognize today that you don't have your soul under control, that you have not quieted your soul, and the main reason for that is you don't even have yet a relationship with God, you can do that right now. You can acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you fall short of God's glory, and you can determine that only through the strength that God can give you that you can repent of your sins. And this means that God will help you stop sinning. Through faith alone, you can rely on and accept Jesus' death on the cross as sufficient for the forgiveness of your sins and ask God for forgiveness and tell Him from this day forward that you plan on placing Jesus as Lord of your life and invite Him to be part of your life. And if you've already done that, but you're not living that, you have that same opportunity. You can calm and quiet your soul. God sends the Holy Spirit when we become a believer to live within us. And when we continue to study God's word, we can learn to cleanse our heart and to quiet our soul. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating as the separation of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So it's through the application of God's word that we can calm and quiet our soul. And when the thoughts and intentions of the heart are contrary to God's will, they're brought into light and illuminated by his word. We need to hush our soul in order for the Spirit of God to be heard. And when we've adhered to the first two lessons, be humble before God, be hushed before God, we can then apply the third lesson, be hopeful before God. This opportunity to become hopeful before God is available no matter what the circumstances are. Even when things in life are grim, even in the midst of a pandemic, we can be hopeful before God. One of the things that we've emphasized throughout the series that we've done, the Psalms of Ascent, is that these songs were very public in nature and that all of God's people could identify with each one. So how is it something so private, something so personal between God, between David and God, could become so public? Well, it's not too far for us to think about that happening in more recent times as well. Many times, the songs that we sing, the hymns that we're given, come out of someone's desperate pouring their heart out to God, and then that becomes put to music. One such example of this, I want to just say to you is, you probably may have heard of a man named Horatio Spafford. He was a successful lawyer in Chicago. Everything was going right for him. He had a family, he had a wife, he had five children. And then tragedy struck for the first time. This was back in the 1800s. 1871, they lost their son to pneumonia. Now we're dealing with a pandemic right now. That's real life, and this was real life for them. They lost a son. And that same year was the Great Chicago Fire, and they lost most of their business. Yet God, in his mercy and kindness, allowed the business to come back and flourish once more. And then the date was November 21st, 1873. There was a French ocean liner, I can't pronounce it, the Ville de Havre, was crossing the Atlantic from the U.S. to Europe. It had 313 people on board, and among those passengers on board were his wife and four daughters. He had planned to go visit and go join his family later, but he had business come up, so he couldn't go right at the time. He was going to take a later ship. 4 days into their voyage, that ship collided with an iron-hulled Scottish ship, and suddenly everybody on board was in grave danger. It's reported that Anna hurried up and gathered her children together and knelt with them and prayed. And their names were Annie, Margaret, Lee, Bessie, and Tanetta. And she prayed that God would spare them, or, if it be his will, to endure whatever awaited them. They lasted about 12 minutes, it says. And the ship sunk. Ship sunk. The four daughters died. Anna somehow grabbed onto a piece of the rubble and was still alive. And a few days later, when a sailor found her and took her to a place where she could communicate with her husband, she sent a very simple wired message that said, "Saved alone." Mr. Spafford then took the next passage that he could to join his grieving wife. And 4 days into his journey, the captain pointed out to him, "This is the very place where your daughters perished." And it was that time that Spafford penned these words that most of us are familiar with: "When peace like a river attendeth my way." Hard to say this. "What sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, God has taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul it is well. It is well with my soul. The peace of God is characterized by the humble contentment of God's providence. Be humble before God. Be hushed before God. Be hopeful before God. Let's pray. Holy God, we don't always understand why things happen. It's completely out of our control, and yet it's completely in your control. And so many times we want to hold on to our way. We don't want to get out of our own way. We want to hold on to what we think is best for us, and yet, Lord, you know what is best for us. My prayer for myself this morning is that you will continue to do work on my heart through your word, to illuminate the things that I need to get rid of, to continually calm and quiet my soul before you, and to accept that you are in control, that you are Lord. We thank you for the words that you give us through the psalm, and we ask that you will help them speak to our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.